All right, you got your Bibles ready. Let's take a look at this letter to the Philippians, which we just began last week. This will be lesson number two. Still going to be doing some introductory stuff. We got through most of it last week, but there's still some introduction tonight. I did mention last week that the key to the book is joy and rejoicing. Brother Richard remembered that. And not only that, but joy and rejoicing going along with confidence, doing it in confidence. Okay, we saw that the book places a great deal of emphasis on the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think on these things. Okay, those are themes that we'll be coming across as we go along. But also, in keeping with or in line with this idea of the mind and the thought life, chapter 3 and verse 13 of Philippians says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Did you know that controlling your thought life, it's not just a matter of what you choose to think about, it's also a matter of dismissing those things that you ought not to think about. Okay, and so here we see that the Holy Spirit would have us actively decide to forget certain things, to choose not to think on those things, because that's going to hinder things that would hinder us if we did dwell on them in our mind, in our thoughts. Now, in chapter 1 of this book of Philippians, Jesus Christ is our life. In chapter 2, Jesus Christ is the one that completely controls our thought life, or he should be. In chapter 3, Jesus Christ is the one and only thing that we are striving for. And in chapter number 4, Jesus Christ is the one and only thing we need to supply everything this life may require along the way. Now, so I'll ask you, what is it that you're striving for? I mean, what is your pursuit in life? What are you trying to become? If you, for example, if you see a preacher, I'll use a preacher for an example. If a preacher is striving for Jesus Christ, he'll never become an egomaniac. He'll never become a machine. He'll never become a salesman. He'll never become a marketer like a lot of preachers do. Not if he's striving for Jesus Christ. His one and only goal is going to be to become more and more like the Lord. And if that's his goal, the Lord is going to take care of his preaching. The Lord will take care of his decision making. The Lord's going to take care of his fellowship with his brethren, if that's his goal. If every deacon, every church member, every Sunday school teacher, if every saved person had as their one and only main goal, their only desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be praying. They would be reading the Bible. They would be witnessing. They would be loving the brethren. They would not be sinning against one another. They would not be gossiping, talebearing, lying, deceiving, stealing. And the Lord will take care of that. If all of us were pressing, not for a position or a place for some power in the church or to manipulate somebody or to tweak a situation so we could get something out of it, if we were pressing toward the prize of being like Christ, we would find the power of God enabling us to reach that mark, to cross that blessed finish line. See, all the trouble and problems among the brethren, brothers not getting along with brothers, sisters not getting along with sisters, all of those problems, they'd be gone if our one desire was Jesus Christ. If we were all pressing toward that one mark, we would be laying aside every weight. We'd be laying aside the sin that so easily besets us, like Hebrews chapter 12 admonishes us. And do you know why it's hard to lay aside those weights? Because we desire the weights more than Jesus. You know why it's hard to lay aside the sin? We are more fond of the sin than we are of Jesus. And Philippians 3 says, if Jesus is your one desire, you'll be in good shape. What is your desire? Is it money, fame, fortune, popularity, success, comfort? If it's Jesus, okay, if it's Jesus that you desire, then you will know the help of God in achieving that desire. You know why some people come into a church and they stay a while and they stumble and they fall and they get into sin, and either a brother or a sister or a pastor come together at an altar with God and they get the thing worked out and they just keep on going? You know why? Because Jesus Christ is what they're after. That doesn't keep them from ever falling, but it assures that they'll get up if they do fall. Then somebody else comes into a church, they fall into sin, they get messed up in something, and then they're gone. You say, why is that? Because Jesus is not what they were after. Okay? Oh, he was okay for a while, but really what they wanted out of life was something else. What they really were pursuing was something else. And so, brother, sister, if what you're after is the Lord Jesus Christ, you might fall along the way, but you'll get up and you'll keep going. I guarantee it. All right, look at verse 8 of chapter 3, Philippians 3:8. Still going through some introductory stuff here. In verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, Paul's desire there is that I may win Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. Verse 11, that I may attain. Verse 12, that I may apprehend. That's what he wanted. This modern preaching, so much of it is it's infecting our Christian radio stations, Christian bookstores, and religious Christian TVs, almost eaten up completely with this stuff. It's that I may win money, that I may know things, that I may attain property. All of that is just worldly, covetous lust with some Bible verses misused to justify that stuff. The aim and desire of a Christian is Jesus Christ, not materialism in Jesus' name. Well, in chapter 4, as we continue on with some introductory stuff, what a great verse you see here in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Of course, all the new translations changed that verse. And as usual, once you change it, you can't possibly find the truth or recognize the truth. I checked one of them. The American Standard Version removes Christ, replacing it with him that strengtheneth me. I thought it was interesting that they got rid of Christ, but they kept the word strengtheneth. Anyway, Christians, they love to quote this verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Really? Okay, can you jump out of an airplane without a parachute and fly? Okay, can you really? I don't think so. So that tells me the context must be very important to see what this means. All right, so let's look at the context. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, can you do that? I can't, but through Christ, I could. I can do that through Christ. Okay, still in the context, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Okay, now, I don't know how to do that, do you? Okay, but through Christ, which strengtheneth me, I can do that. I can do that. Let me talk about preachers again, because I know preachers. I know preachers. You know, there are men that can live the Christian life as long as the church is growing and the money is coming in and their name and their fame is spreading far and wide. But let a devil get in that church and split it. Half the congregation goes, the money goes, things get tough, and he's done. He quit. Why? He doesn't know how to be abased. Well, on the other end, here's another fellow. He's little in his own eyes. He rents a storefront or rents a basement. He's knocking on doors. He's handing out tracts. God blesses. The church grows. There's 50, then there's 100, then there's 200. Then he's getting invited to preach here and there. And the next thing you know, his picture is in the Sword of the Lord newspaper. You know what happens? He's finished. Now he's good for nothing. You say, why is that? Because he doesn't know how to abound. The first man didn't know how to be abased. Here's a guy who didn't know how to abound. So that tells you success can ruin you just as quick as failure can. But in good times and bad times, through Jesus Christ, you can stay true to God. You can live the Christian life through Jesus Christ. Now in the flesh, failure will ruin you. In the flesh, success will ruin you. But as you lean upon and you walk with Jesus Christ, you can do all things. Verse 12 says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Okay, if you know me, you know I can handle being full, but I don't like to be hungry. And rarely in my life, thanks be to God, thanks to my mother, thanks to my father, thanks be to God for good health, good opportunities, rarely in my life have I had to be hungry. Yeah, I've been in situations where I might say that I was hungry, but it was okay. It was good. I don't know about you. I do. I get up in the morning, and if I have food to eat, I thank God for it. If I have the health to eat, I thank God for that. But if I had to be hungry, I don't know if I could do that properly without Christ. But through Christ, I can be hungry, and I can be full through Christ. Verse 12 says, I know how both to abound and to be in want. Okay, now that's not talking about something you want. It's talking about something you have to have. Okay, and you don't have it. You need, this is something you need. Okay, I suffer need, I'm needy. And the Apostle Paul said, I've learned how to stay true to God and diligent in prayer, faithful in my duty when I'm abounding. And I have learned to press on toward the mark, do my job the way it should be done for the honor and glory of God when I'm suffering need. I can do that through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay, you know, here's what people want to do. They want God to put his seal of approval and his enabling power on the lusts of their flesh and the desires of their mind. God will take care of your needs, you can be sure of that. Now this book of Philippians says joy, rejoicing. Okay, joy, rejoicing 16 times. I mentioned this last time. 16 times. And then says, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Okay? You can have joy regardless of your situation. You can rejoice regardless of your circumstances through Christ. And then 26 times in these four short chapters, 26 times in four chapters, the word all is used. All. I like that. That means no saved man, saved woman, saved child is excluded from the blessings. No saved individual is excluded from the work of God in their life. No born-again Christian is excluded from what God has set out to accomplish in the believer. Isn't that amazing? It says all. That's got to include me then. That's got to include you if you're saved. We've got to be part of that. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay. That's the introduction. So I guess we're ready to start with the actual text of Philippians. If you'll go to chapter 1 now. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. And we'll read the first 7 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. That's good. William Barclay said, if Christianity does not make someone happy, it will not make them anything at all. That's really good. that's the starting place. It's the joy of the Lord. And the theme of joy and rejoicing, it's even more remarkable when we consider that the man that God used to write this book of Philippians was in jail when he wrote it. In verse 7, he's in bonds. In verse 13, he says, my bonds. In verse 14, my bonds. Verse 16, my bonds. 4 times in chapter 1, he reminds these people that he's in bondage. He is a prisoner in jail facing execution. And at the same time, he's telling them how happy he is, how joyful he is, how he's rejoicing. Man, that challenges, that blesses my heart. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing that it takes so little to sidetrack me and rob me of my joy. I need this book of Philippians. What we see here is that circumstances are not greater than the joy of the Lord. The situation in which we find ourselves, it's not capable of robbing us of the excitement or the blessing of the Christian life. I'm happy about that. It's convicting. It's challenging. But what a hope. It's a sad thing. And I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I'm not in jail. I'm not in a Roman jail. I'm sure the jail Paul was in didn't have a weight room or a recreation room and a video game room. You know, I doubt he enjoyed jail the way we know jail is today. But wouldn't you agree that his condition was probably a lot more primitive, probably a little more difficult? One way or another, he is going to lose his life for preaching the gospel. We know that. And yet he writes over and over again about how full of joy he is and how he's rejoicing. Now, I'm not in those situations. I'm pretty much free to come and go. I don't know what the Lord has for me this coming week or this this coming month, but things are pretty good right now. Yet, I'm not always joyful, not always rejoicing, not the way I should be, not as I could be. And that's the great message here. Here is a man who has every reason to be unhappy, and yet he's happy. He had every reason to be down, and yet he's up because he stayed occupied with the Lord and the blessings of the Lord, and not with his surroundings, not with his bonds. Okay? Now, verse number one, the scripture says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. That's significant there, the choice of words that Paul chose, because in almost every epistle that God used the apostle Paul to write, he speaks of himself as being an apostle. Paul, an apostle. You see it in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. But in Philippians, there's no mention of Paul being an apostle. He sets forth this greeting and refers to himself here as a servant. Well, there's a reason for this. Number one, the church, this Philippian church, it's in good order. As I mentioned last time, there's no rebuke in this letter. There's no correction in the letter. There's no doctrinal heresy, no deviation that needs to be corrected by an apostle that needs to be rebuked. And so he doesn't have to set forth the idea that he's an apostle. He doesn't need to establish his authority. He's writing here just simply as a brother in Christ to other brothers and sisters in the Lord. So no need to mention his apostolic office. Number two, in Philippians, there are no new doctrines set forth. Okay? This is a letter of fellowship. It's a letter of, how are you doing? I'm doing okay. Hope you're doing okay. Praise the Lord. Everybody with me is fine. How's everybody there with you? Are they okay? So he doesn't have to establish any authority. You know, I'm an apostle and God gave me the right and privilege to set forth this teaching. Okay, he doesn't need to do that. He's just writing to fellowship with these people, and so he doesn't have to point out that he's an apostle. Number three, this church is well established. Now, the Bible principle is this, the apostle. Our word today that we've substituted for apostle is missionary or evangelist. And what a true missionary does in our time is what the biblical apostle did. Okay, he would go into an area where there was no New Testament church. He would preach the gospel, win people to the Lord, and then gather them together in a church, an assembly of believers. And as that church became large enough and well established enough, the apostle would turn the ministry and the responsibility of that church over to a man who would serve as its pastor. He did that with Titus on the island of Crete. He did that with Timothy at Ephesus and different men at different places. Okay, that was Paul's example. Those men were then instructed as the church grew and men in the church grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were instructed to appoint elders and to appoint deacons to oversee and to help with the work of ministering to the congregation. Well, in Paul's writing to the Philippians, look at verse 1. He writes to the saints with the bishops and deacons. So, why does he not write as an apostle? Because there's no further need of the apostolic ministry in Philippi. The church is established, it's grounded. It not only has a congregation or a membership, but it already has overseers and ministers in place. So Paul, he can write to them, not as an apostle trying to establish the doctrine in the ministry. That's all said and done. He can write to the people at Philippi as their servant, as their brother in the Lord. And there's a fourth reason. A fourth reason why the term apostle is not used and why servant is used. It fits the theme of the letter remarkably well. Look at chapter 2, verse number 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Okay, look again, chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. All right, so here's a man who is an apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, in fact. And yet when he writes to the church at Philippi, he makes himself of no reputation. Here's the man that is responsible for the founding of that church at the hazard of his own life. And yet he writes to them humbly as their servant. Here's a man, he's in bonds, facing death by execution for the cause of Christ. And yet he's writing to encourage them, to edify them. He is, in essence, dying so they might learn how a Christian dies. When he says Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, as opposed to saying Paul the apostle, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is testifying, Paul, you're a lot closer to that mark than you think you are. You're a lot closer to that finish line than you might know. That mark you're pressing toward, Paul, you might not see it from your vantage point, but from my vantage point, it looks to me like you are just about to cross the finish line. If anybody could have made himself of reputation, Paul could have. If anybody could have exalted himself above the brethren, Paul could have. But here we see him writing humbly as their servant, facing death as Jesus Christ faced death, viewing himself not as Lord over the church at Philippi, but as the servant, the lowest of all in that church. In fact, look down in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and watch the order here in this verse. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. What a refreshing change that is for those of us living in this day of egomaniacs in the pulpit. How refreshing it is to see the Apostle Paul addressing the saints first and the bishops and deacons second. He's got an order here, and that order is revealed to him through the Lord Jesus Christ and to us by the Holy Spirit. And that order is, the greater you are in the body, the larger your place in the scheme of things, that doesn't mean you're going to have more people under you. Okay, it means you'll have more people over you. You'll not be standing above the greater number of people looking down upon them. You'll be stooped below the greater number of people, carrying them on your shoulders and bearing their burdens upon your heart. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ, who went from the peak to the very depths and made himself a servant of all. Why is Jesus the greatest? Not because he's over the greatest number of people, but because he took a place below the greatest number of people, bore the greatest number of burdens, carried the greatest number of sorrows. That made him the greatest of all. So Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, and he says, hey, if you're really a bishop, if you're really a deacon, you will have to put the saints ahead of yourself. Well, that really reverses things, doesn't it, in a lot of churches. In fact, that's a vital and it's such a vital and important point. We're going to stop right here tonight and pick up with that point next Monday night. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book of Philippians. Certainly, there's a lot we can learn here. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us a few things tonight and giving us some more overview to look forward to. And I pray you'll continue to open our hearts and to instruct us in the coming weeks that we might receive the blessings that you want us to have from this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.